say amen if you can. Amen. Appreciate those who have stayed for this second part of the service so that you can get a little bit more enrichment and get a little bit more nourishment that will take you not only through this week, but also in your life spiritually. So we appreciate you all for staying. We don't talk about those who live here because I can't verify everybody who's left. I know sometimes some people have some things to do. Some people may have had to work or some other things that we've called away with. So we trust that those aren't here. They have some good that they had to, that they needed to be somewhere else or do something else. We leave that up to them and up to their will. But we know that you all are here because you wanted to be here, that you wanted to hear the extra service and extra preaching, and so we're going to preach to that effect. We're not going to worry about those who aren't here because we're going to trust, hope, trust, and pray that God, that their godly providence will, that they are where they need to be doing what they need to do. And if they weren't, if they just decided they didn't want to stay just for other convenience and all of that, they're going to have to deal with that at the last day as well. But you are here today, and so we appreciate you being here. We just always want to let you know, those of you who stay, and when you stay, that's because you want to get something extra. You want to get some more teaching and another chance to fellowship and to sing. As we talk, this is the Lord's Day, all day. As I said this morning, the NFL don't own Sunday. The Lord owns Sunday. The NFL may try to share it, or they try to take it from the Lord's people, but the NFL don't own Sunday. The Lord still owns Sunday and everything else, and man try to squeeze every activity he can in on Sundays. And I know a lot of times in some of the things that we have to do in life, sometimes our jobs and some activities, sometimes they try to steal a Sunday, and sometimes we have to do things on Sunday, but we still realize that Sunday still belongs to God. We want to look today at Acts this evening for just a few minutes. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Flip over to Acts chapter 13 and put your finger there. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We'll be there in just a minute. Some years ago, an article in the Harvard Business Review called Market Myopia talked about how some people didn't understand what business they were in. For example, back in history, the railroad people didn't understand that they were in the transportation business. Had they realized that they were in the transportation business, they would have invested in the airplane. And today, how many of you, when was the last time you rode a train? Put your hand up if you rode a train. Okay, there's a few of us. But that's here on the East Coast. Go out west, and then the train network is there. Here in the older part of the country, we still have trains. You can get on Amtrak, but as you get further west, the trains are not so much. But the trains are not necessarily a popular form. It used to be that was the only way you could get around to go across country was to get on train. Then a lot of, we look at the great migration of African Americans as they left the South and went north. How did they go? They got on a train. Took the train from Mississippi to Chicago. Took the train from Alabama to Detroit. Took the train from Florida up to New York. So the train was important, but the train kind of fell out of being popular because other forms of transportation came and surpassed them. The telegraph people, they thought that they were in just the telegraph business. They failed to realize that they were in the communications business. And so, in 1886, they could have bought all of the telephone patents for about $40,000. They missed an opportunity. But they didn't know what business they were in. They thought they was just in the telegraph business. They didn't realize they was in the communication business. And had they realized that, had the foresight, they would have bought up all their patents and they would have owned the telephone. What is the main business of the church? Some will say that it is to take care of its members. The church is here to visit the sick and pray with them, to take care of people as important as they have important transitions in their lives, such as marriage, childbirth, and death. It's here to provide guidance and comfort for people at important times. Now, no doubt, these are all some functions of the church, but I would argue that these functions are not the main business of the church. And if we are to start acting as if we are the church and as we are in the main business of the church, if we don't start acting the proper way, we will miss what our main business is. Just like these other corporations that missed what their business was, they missed their opportunity. If they had realized what the core of their business was, they would have made the investments. They would have invested in other things, but they had a myopia. It means they couldn't see. They were only focused in on what they thought their business was, and they missed all these great opportunities. And so today, when you think about how many times was the last time you got on a telegraph, Bob? You got one at the house? How many of y'all got a telegraph at the house using Morse code? Don't have it. They're out of business. They're out of business. And now we only see it. Some people have it, and now the telegraph and Morse code is not dead. We have some certain instances that in some emergencies people have used it. Like they were on a plane and everything else was gone, but the pilots were trying to communicate with some F-15 fighters that were about to shoot it down. And the radios had been shut down. Terrorists had taken control of the plane, shut the radios down. But one of the pilots knew Morse code. And so he stopped blinking the little tail lights in Morse code. And so the other pilot said, "Oh, he's sending us a message. It's Morse code." So he's able to communicate. So it's not that it's a dead form of communication. It's just that they didn't realize their opportunity. And so no longer do we even look to Morse code or to telegraph. We are always in danger of slipping into a maintenance mentality in the church where we focus on maintaining our little religious club and preserving its sacred traditions, and we forget about the lost. We think that the church is here for us. And we forget that we are the church and we're here for the world. We're the church, we're here for the world. It's easy for us to think we're here for us. We're here for fellowship and we're here to take care of the sick. Those are all things. Those are all a part of what we do and take care of others, but that's not the main business. We talk about the main business. The main business, as I said in the lesson today, Matthew 1:21, Jesus came to do what? Seek and save the lost. That's what he came for. He came to get those. He said he came to save his people from their sins. That's his whole mission from the time from Genesis when man goes astray up until now. God is concerned with what? Trying to save his people, trying to get them back, trying to reconcile, trying to get us back. So now we can get caught up in all these other things where we think that's the main business, but the Lord reminds us and through scriptures that that's not the main business. The main business is over here. We are here for the world. We're here to show God's praise and to show God's pleasure to the world. We're here for them so that they can see in us a way for them to go to heaven. We're here to be the vessels to where people can see us. Jesus said let your light so shine. That's what I'm trying to say. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. So our good works and everything we do is so that people can see us and bring glory to the Father. But we look at the books of Acts. The book of Acts is a constant indictment of mere maintenance Christianity. It's a constant encouragement and stimulation that the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. All right? And we're here. The main goal of evangelism and mission is to reach the lost and also to glorify God. The glory of God is the supreme goal of history. He saves sinners to the praise of his glory, of his grace, as Paul would say in Ephesians 1, chapter 6, and also verse 12. So we're here for his glory. We're here for his grace. We're here for to show his praise, to show his glory to the world, and then to call men out of the darkness into the light. And he's going to do it through us when they see his praise and his glory being manifested in our lives. Because people don't believe that they can be saved or believe that they can glorify God. But when they see it in us, then they should have the desire to want to follow God. The main business of the church is to obey the Holy Spirit in promoting God's glory among the nations by sending workers called by God to preach the gospel. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Here in the book of Acts, we see this record of the church, and we see a shift in the work of the church and the work of the apostles. For the first half of the book, Peter has been the main player in the book, Peter and the church of Jerusalem. But now as we see, going to Acts 13 and Acts 11 and 12, we start to see a shift. And now the rest of the Acts of the Apostles will be about Apostle Paul and his work with the Gentiles. We see the scene shifts back to the church in Antioch, where some men who have been scattered by the persecution in Jerusalem had the audacity to speak the gospel to the Gentiles, as a recorded in Acts 11 and 19. Go over to chapter 11, verse 19, and it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So those that had been scattered began to preach the word. The hand of the Lord was with them, and many were saved. At the end of chapter 12, Luke reports that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and where they had taken the gifts for those affected by the famine. They brought back John Mark with them, and this set the stage for a major shift in the focus of Acts. From now on, it's Acts of the Apostle Paul, not the Acts of the early apostles. It is a story of the missionary thrust of the church in Antioch, the resulting in the planting of many churches in the Gentile world. Just as founding of the church in Antioch was a radical turn, with Jews and Gentiles getting saved and joining together on the basis of the cross, so Acts 13 is another turning point. The gospel goes into the Gentile territory as the church in Antioch responds to its rightful business. And we want to see three things here that took place here in the church. First of all, we see the Holy Spirit is sovereign over the church. The Holy Spirit was sovereign over the church. Now, when they were there, we see in verse 1 and as verse 2, as they ministered in the Lord, they fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work whereunto I have called them." The Holy Spirit is sovereign. The Holy Spirit speaks, and he does not give suggestions, but he gives orders. It wasn't a suggestion, it was an order. He said, "Separate Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." And so they were set apart for the work which they were called in Acts 13:2. He tells these leaders of the church that were listed here, what to do. And when they obeyed, Luke, the writer of the book, notes that Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit in verse 13 and verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, if you're with us on Sunday morning in our Bible class, we're talking about this as the background to the book of Galatians. We talk about Paul's first missionary journey. So we talk about this. In fact, we had the maps up on the screen where we show Paul leaving Antioch and sailing over to Seleucia and to Sicilia and then on into Asia Minor. We see the Holy Spirit is sovereign in initiating the work of missions. The idea of world missions originates with God, not with men. These leaders here, they just weren't brainstorming on how to pep up the church program when one of them said, "Hey, I know what we should do, but let's send out some missionaries." But rather, the Holy Spirit broke in and the Holy Spirit told them what to do. These guys weren't just sitting here barnstorming and then all of a sudden they said, "Hey, why don't we send Paul and Barnabas?" But no, the Holy Spirit was sovereign initiating the work of this missionary zeal for these brethren. How did the Holy Spirit speak? We don't know how they spoke, but we know that as they were together and as they were, we're inclined to believe that as these leaders were spending time in prayer and as fasting, that they sensed the need for God's direction for the work. We sense that the Lord wanted Barnabas and Saul to be set aside for the work. He had called them to do this work, and the rest of the men strongly affirmed the impression, and so they saw to it that the Holy Ghost speaking to them, that they were able to send Paul and Barnabas on the way. The point is, the cause of world missions originates with God, and we can only obey his directive, as we see here. It didn't come from man. It didn't come from these guys just getting together and just flipping a coin or just deciding that's what they were going to do, but it came from God. It came from the Holy Spirit initiating this work that they send Paul and Barnabas out to go and to preach. The Holy Spirit is also sovereign in calling the workers. This occasion was not the first time that Barnabas and Saul knew anything of God's calling them to be missionaries. Barnabas had already responded in obedience by leaving Jerusalem for Antioch. When the Lord sent Ananias to open Saul's eyes just after his conversion, he told Ananias that Saul is chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings of the children of Israel. That's over in Acts 9 and 15. We can read over there, Acts chapter 9 and 15. When Ananias is going to see Paul, we start at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go. This is Ananias. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas, of one called for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, and that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind up all that call on thy name. In other words, Paul was a bad man. He had a reputation, and he had authority with him. That's a bad thing when you get a person who's not only driven and got purpose, but he's got authority. When you put both those together, somebody that's driven and has a purpose, and then you give them some authority, that's a bad combination. And Paul had both. He had authority to bind up all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So before even Paul was even, Ananias got to Saul, Ananias already knew. God had already told Ananias, I had already set this man apart. I've already called him. I already set him apart. And he's a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Paul already had a purpose. He already was called, and he told Ananias. And so then Ananias went in and then conveyed this message to Saul. No doubt Ananias relayed these words to Saul. Later, Paul tells how when he first returned to Jerusalem after his conversion, he was praying in the temple when he fell into a trance. The Lord told him to get out of Jerusalem, saying, I will send you far from the Gentiles. That's over in Acts 22 and 1. Turn over to Acts 22 and 1. Paul was told to get out of Jerusalem. He was going to send him away from Jerusalem. Acts 22 and 21. Starting at verse 20, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, Paul saying, and considering unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. In other words, Paul said he held the coats of those that slew Stephen. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And so Paul, from there, heard from God that God wanted him to go hence and get away so that he could send him to the Gentiles. And so Paul realized his call and knew how important his calling was. And Paul knew that God had called him to be a missionary to the Gentiles many years before his commission here in Acts chapter 13. And so we see that Paul had full awareness and realized that he had been called. This wasn't the first time when they put hands on him and set them apart to be called. This wasn't the first time he was called. Paul knew of his calling when Ananias had came to him, because Ananias had been told that he had been set apart. And then later on in Acts chapter 22, again, God told him to go away from the Jews. So the Holy Spirit was initiating and important in all of this. We see the Holy Spirit is sovereign in directing his work. The Spirit had a distinct work in the mind of Barnabas and Saul to do, namely, and to bear his name, to do and to bear his name in Acts 13 and 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said to Stephen, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so when they were fasting, they laid hands on them. So the Holy Spirit here was sovereign in setting them apart and directing him to do the work that he wanted them to do. The Spirit had a distinct work in this for Barnabas and Saul to do his name, and that he would go, that Paul would go before the Gentiles and the kings of the children of Israel, as we saw in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Before these men left Antioch, they had another session of fasting and prayer in Acts 13 and 3. Presumably, they were seeking the Lord's direction for where he wanted them to begin. And this is further implied in verse 4. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, it says, not by the church, they sailed to Cyprus. Thus, from the start to finish, the Spirit is sovereign over the church and the work that he calls them to do. So, we see here in verse 4 that they were being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia from thence, and they sailed to Cyprus. So this wasn't just Paul just getting in a boat and saying, hey, we're going to go here. But the Holy Spirit was important in directing them on which way to go. And so as you read this, I didn't really sink in as I read this. As you read this other times, you feel like, okay, Paul just went on this itinerary, just went on this trip. But how did Paul get this itinerary? How did Paul get that? Did he just say, okay, let's go here. Let's go there. Let's go here. The Holy Spirit was important in directing them to go. They left Cyprus and left Antioch, and they sailed on down to Cyprus and then on up into Asia Minor. So there wasn't a church that the church sent them, but it wasn't a church that chose a direction. God, through the Holy Spirit, directed them on where they should go. So the Holy Spirit is sovereign in directing his work. So that's our first point, the Holy Spirit, understanding the Holy Spirit's role in this. The second point for us to understand is that to be obedient to the sovereign Spirit, godly church leaders must take time to worship God and to seek his will. We see here at the Church of Antioch, servant prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, they were there and they were worshiping there in the Church of Antioch. And so during that time of prayer and fasting is when they got the message to send Paul and Barnabas. It's easy for us to get so busy in serving the Lord that we fail to take the time to meet with the Lord in worship and prayer. We look behind and we look and think about all the people that talk about burnout in our day in this in the church. But we see here that when we take the time to adequately worship the Lord, we won't get burnt out. But we'll be able to take heed and listen to what the Spirit is telling us in the Word and how we should direct and send out those to go missionary, to be missionaries and to teach. And so good church leaders must be able to listen to the Word of God as Paul and Barnabas did here. As those leaders did in the church, they listened to the Spirit because they were there in prayer and in fasting. Just think if they hadn't been together in prayer and fasting, would they have gotten that same word to send to separate Paul and Barnabas? Would that same message have gotten to them if they had just been out doing something else? If that same message wouldn't have got to them? I probably think not. But I think because they were together, they were there worshiping, that message got to them and they were able to send Paul and Barnabas out. Church leaders must be godly men. We have already seen that Barnabas, who is described as a good man full of the Holy Spirit in Acts 11:24, the remaining chapters of Acts as well as many other epistles reveal the godly character of the Apostle Paul. While we do not know anything more than about the other three men listed, they must have been godly men to have worked side by side with these two men. They had to step into the huge void left when the Lord called Barnabas and Saul to leave Antioch. So we don't know much about these other men, Simon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manum. We don't know anything, but we know that they're, because Luke lists them here, that these must have been some godly men. We don't know much about anything else, but if you're mentioned in the book of life, you're mentioned in the scriptures, then we know they're mentioned in the context with doing the work and taking care of the mission. We can know that these were probably some godly men. In 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, Paul gives the necessary qualifications for church leaders. Almost all the qualities relate to godly character, none to leadership skill or personal charisma. Now, a lot of times in churches pick leaders based on those things. They pick because, oh, somebody's a leader. I've seen churches, they pick people because, oh, that brother's a CEO down at this corporation, Brother Bob, so, you know, maybe he's going to be good for the church. Oh, this person, oh, he's got some standing in the community, and he's upright, he's got standing, he's a good leader in the community, so let's put him over the Lord's work. But here in the scriptures, everything deals with godly character. That's great if you have some leadership abilities from outside that you can bring with you, but you got to first have godly character. We don't put people in place just because they're good in other leadership, because as we see in the world today, just because you're a leader out the world, does you mean you're a good person? Look at our field today. Look at people that are in power. All those people that are in power that may have some leadership skills, does that mean that they're godly folk?
No.
Most likely not. And so just because you have some skills in leadership today, and if you see people that have been in certain politics and business, we know that they most likely have what? Made some deals. Cut some corners here and there, done some things that are maybe, you know, off the table, off the cup. I mean, these are just generalizations. I'm sure there's some godly people out that are out making decisions, but we're just looking at a whole, the stuff that's coming to us, the stuff that we can read about. We constantly read about in business and in leadership. What we read about, what's the one key thing we read about? Corruption and people doing things that are not right. And so we read about that. So why would we look to those skills and those abilities to choose folks for God's work? As Brother Greg talked about last week, when David was being selected as king, when Samuel was in there, who was he looking at? Who did he pick first? He kept this must be the brother. And what kind of people were they? Tall, looking at the good-looking men. He's like, is this him? Lord said, no, I've rejected him. Okay, certainly this must be the guy. No, I've rejected him. Went all through Jesse's boys. God said, told Samuel, I've rejected him. I've rejected him. He's not the one. Samuel's like, man, Jesse, you got anybody? You got any other boys around here? These are all your boys? Jesse said, well, there's the lad out in the field tending the sheep. There's the youngest. You don't want him. Samuel said, go get him. Go get him. Because God had rejected him. Go get him. So they brought him in. And he was a little ruddy fella, didn't look like much. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, that's him. That's who I want. Because what did God know about David? He's a man after my own heart. I know his heart. I know he's been proven. He's been out there in the fields. He's been tending the flocks. He's been tending the shepherd. He knows how to be a servant. He knows how to protect the flock and protect the sheep. So that's the quality that the Lord wants from us. You know, it's great if we have some leadership skills, but that's not why we should be picking people for leadership. People need to be picked because of their godly character. Also, all throughout, God gives women and calls them to serve in many capacities in the church. We look at the role of elders, and we look at deacons, and we look at wives and all that. All of this, the basic characteristic that goes through all of them is godly character, being godly, being doing those things which are godly. Now, Paul talks about not being busybodies, loving your own husband, age women teaching younger women, older treating older men as your father, older men treating younger men as their brother. So all of these relationships that God talks about, they're all godly relationships and not worldly relationships. Also, church leaders must lead the church to know God through teaching his word of truth. These leaders here described here in Acts chapter 13, they were described here by their gifts as prophets and teachers. Although there's much difference of opinion about the description and the function in the New Testament, we see that God used these people as prophets and teachers in the church, and they were significant to help teach the word of God. And so that's an important quality, as we can see here from Acts 13, that the leaders of the church had to know God through teaching his word. And it's significant that they were all together, that they were in prayer, and that they were fasting when the Holy Spirit called them and told them to set these men apart and to go do the work. We see the church leaders should be plural, not singular. Five leaders are mentioned here from this church in Antioch. They may have ministered in different meeting places, since a large church such as this may have met in several places. But when the word elder is used with reference to a local church, it is always in the plural. We look at the elders of the church, not just one, but we see the elders always working together. Look at Acts 11 and 30. We see the use of the elders of the church. Acts 11 and verse 30. Which they also did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We see that in Acts 11:30, Acts 14:23. Acts 14:23, we see elders in plurality. Acts 14:23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, and on them they believed. So we see the elders being established in the church. Acts 20:17. Elders in the plurality. Acts 20:17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And as we look here at this congregation, one of the reasons the brothers looked out, Brother Maxwell and Brother Hager looked out, so that we could have more plurality in the elders, so that the elders could do a better job and even do better at serving the church. The elders are the shepherds of the flock, and we're here to serve the church. It's not about the elders being here and the church serving them. The elders exist to serve and to minister to the congregation, to lead God's people in the proper way. And just like here, these men were fundamental in helping to lead the church. Church leaders should be in the plural and not the singular. We need a group of men. And as we see in Acts, there was always a group of leaders. We see that church leaders must take the time to worship God and seek his direction for the church. Here they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. All ministry should be first and foremost to do the will of the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me. We see the Greek word translated set apart means to devote something to a special purpose. These men were to be devoted to the Lord first and then to the work which he had called them to do. Sometimes we get the cart before the horse. Sometimes we get devoted to the work first, and then, oh yeah, the Lord is secondary. But these men were devoted to the Lord first. We are first here for the Lord, and then we're here to do the work. And so that should be a reminder to us. Sometimes we can come here and are working within the church, and we can come here, Brother John, and the church can almost be like a job. The church can almost be like a job. Now, you have to look at it. We're here to what? Worship and attend to the Lord and attend to church things. But if we get so involved with things here at the church, then we're coming to work. We're not coming to worship. If you're so worried about, I got to lock up, I got to get this, and I got to get that, and then you spend little time focusing on the work, then you come into work. And yeah, we all have a work. We're all part of things. A lot of the members here, a lot of brothers and sisters have other things, and they worry about this and worrying about the communion and worrying about the food and worrying about all these other things. But that can't be the main business that you worry about when you come to church. When you get here, you can't be, we got to get that food heated up, we got to get that food warmed up. But yeah, that's important. We need to get the food and we need to get that warmed up. Oh, we got to get that communion out. And so we can get encumbered just like Mary and Martha. We can get encumbered with so many things that we forget the main business is what, for us to come in here and worship and to pray and to be in fellowship. Then secondary, we can go back and do some of these other works. But the main thing and the main business for us to come in here and worship. And so we can't get that kid get doing all these other things, locking up and opening up and locking up and all these other things that go apart. We need those things. We need people to open up. We need people to lock up. We need people to clean up and to worry about this and worry about that. But in our doing those things, we can't let those things encompass us, that where, you know, you come into the building, almost like you come into the building to do that first before you come into worship. You come into the building to worship first, or come into to study or to be in Bible study. Then maybe your other responsibilities follow from that. So I'm not getting on this. It's just easy to do. It's easy for us to do. But we see here this example in Acts that the church leaders must take the time to worship. Church leaders must be obedient to the direction God gives them, even if it's difficult. These leaders sought the Lord and answered them, but they might not have liked what they heard at first. Barnabas and Saul were two of the most gifted men in the church, and God sent them out on this missionary journey. They would have left a gaping hole in the ministry there in Antioch. The other leaders would have been burdened with more work, but they obeyed and trusted God to make up the difference. So here, these leaders, you know, when they listened to the word of the Lord, and the word said, take Paul and Barnabas and send them. Don't you think that maybe has some effect on the church there? That, man, here's two of our good brothers, and we just got to send them away. But they didn't hesitate. They went ahead, and they sent them on. And then they trusted God to make up the difference for them. And the same thing we must do. We must trust, even when it's difficult. And I know sometimes the only way I can relate this to us as we look at Brother Greg. Sometimes it's difficult to let Brother Greg go and to let Brother Greg teach, but we realize that Brother Greg has been called to be able to teach. He has an ability, he has a skill to preach and to teach, and so Brother Greg has been called. And so he goes at times and preaches and shares God's word, and so we have to look at it from the standpoint as a congregation that we have a hand in the work of the ministry because we help support him. He's our minister, he's our brother, and so God is going to credit us and give us credit for helping Greg to go preach to others. And so we don't sit there and get mad and hold back. God will help us to make up the difference when Brother Greg's not here. Hasn't he done it? Myself and others that preach, things go on without a hitch. We still have worship. We still have class. Things go on. And him being gone, his other brothers get to lead and come to the forefront, get opportunities to lead and to practice and to do their thing. So it just helps. God helps us all out. But we have to be sensitive to the fact when God calls folks, sometimes he's calling some of our most chosen, most trusted, most talented folks. But God will help us to make up the difference by letting those brothers go because they're being called by God to do a work. And just like here in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were being called. They were told to be set apart, to send them on. And so whatever those brothers left lacking at the Antioch church, God made the difference up. We don't read anywhere in the scriptures that they suffer because Paul and Barnabas went and did this work. So they may not have liked the answer when they realized, oh, these are two brothers we got to let go. They just let them go because they were prayer and they were fasting in the word and they were about doing whatever God wanted them to do for the work. So we got to think about what is the main business of the church? Are we in the maintenance business? Are we just trying to maintain? And I know some of the programs, we have programs geared to help us maintain each other. But the end of those programs, as we maintain ourselves through our zone groups, is so that we can do what? Greater work. So that we can be organized. So that we need to focus that as the export of what we're doing and having the zones and making sure people are contacted and making sure people are in touch and making sure we're in fellowship and making sure doing those old timers so that what? We can all show forth the glory of God. We can all do better at being missionaries and going out and being sent to teach and evangelize because we're not here for each other exclusively. We're here for what? The world. So that we can show forth God's glory and help more of them to what? Find Christ. So that's the main business. I hope you will think about that this afternoon as we get ready to close. What is our main business? If we don't focus on our main business, like I gave the examples from out in the business world, people that didn't focus on their business, guess what? They went out of business. They didn't know what their business was. They thought their business was this, and they missed this opportunity here. Had they realized that they were in something greater than just their little individual pursuit, they would have been, their business would still be around today. And we see it every day. Businesses rise and business fall because they fail to realize what business they're in. For instance, bookstores. Bookstores, a lot of bookstores went out of business because they didn't realize, they thought they was just in the bookstore business. But they didn't realize that they were in the wider communications and distribution. And as bookstores started to change, people stopped. How many of us still go to bookstores? We can get all this stuff on our phone now. And so some book companies failed to develop e-readers and failed to realize the market of e-books. And so they just stuck, oh, we just into brick and mortar stores with books. And they went under. Because by the time they caught on, it was too late. Everybody's reading e-books. Everybody's downloading their books. People ain't going in the bookstore. Newspapers. A lot of newspapers are going out of business because, oh, we just in the newspaper. No, you're not. You're in the communications business. You need to communicate. People are not reading it just because you throw it on the porch. People reading it on the go. They're reading it on their phone. They're reading it in other places. So if you want to stay in business, you better put the newspaper in them places so they'll still read it. Your readership, your subscriptions are going down because people don't want it thrown at the house and collected on that paper, but they still read it. So now people subscribing. You can subscribe to all these papers online. Wall Street Journal, you don't even live in New York, but you can get the New York Times on your phone. It's when people realize what their business is, what their main business is, then they're open and receptive to new ways of distributing. So that's it. We have to realize what our main business is as a church. And we're not here just to maintain us, but we're here, it's always about what? Reaching out. Can we reach the world? How can we take care of ourselves so that we can be better for reaching the world and bringing them to Christ? That's the main business. And so we look through Acts. This is just Acts chapter 13. As Brother Eric Owens preached when he came here, and you keep going through chapter to chapter, all these brothers is doing is what? Preaching Jesus. Preaching Jesus. Acts 13, they're preaching Jesus. You know, Acts 14, what are they doing? They're preaching Jesus. Acts chapter 2, what do they do? They preach Jesus. Acts chapter 3, Peter, James went up to the temple. What do they do? They preach Jesus. Acts chapter 4, what do? They preach Jesus. So, preaching Jesus. That's our main business. To preach Jesus. Let the world see forth. That's our main business. That's our main focus. If you lost your main focus in your life and you need to come back and you need prayers in your life so that you can get back on track, the main business for us to live, like I said this morning, the holy and the holy. Our main business in our personal lives is to live holy, to be blameless, to be spotless. That's our main business. So your main business is not just to be a Christian, but to be holy, to be blameless, and to live a blameless, holy life. So that's our main focus. In our personal life, our main focus is the church so that we can show forth God's glory and bring people in. So if you've gotten off of that in some way, then you need to come back and be restored and be renewed to understanding what your main business is, what your main focus is. It's life. It's easy to get off track, but when we get off track and recognize we're off track, then we need to come back and repent and get back on step with the Lord. If you're outside the body of Christ, you can come by faith in Christ Jesus, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and confessing that Jesus, and repenting, and turning from your sins, and confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we can bury you in the water of grave and baptism, so that just like you can put on Christ, as Galatians 3:23, you can be children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Many of us baptized in Christ, been baptized in his death. Romans chapter 6, we can be baptized, and we can put on Christ, all those great things. Then we can walk in the newness of life. And then we can be participants in the main business of the church. So this afternoon, if you're subject to the invitation anyway, Brother Thorne comes forward and we stand together saying, we invite you to come at this time.